We're going to read the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the first 14 verses. But we're going to do that in just a minute. Before we get there, I have a few comments that I would like to make. There are many things that we can learn from the Old Testament. The stories that were put there for the purpose of learning about the love of God, learning about the nature of man, of God's providence, and God's power. In many instances, when we look at the Old Testament, we have a tendency to think, because we're members of the Church of Christ, that the Old Testament has no value to us and that studying it would be useless because there's nothing we can learn there as far as the great doctrines of the church are concerned. And certainly, we do not go to the Old Testament to learn about the doctrines concerning Christ and our obedience to Him and the church and the way that we do things in obedience to God in the times of the New Testament. However, there are some things there that we can learn. And we're going to look at one instance of that in just a moment as we go through this lesson. But before we actually get started, I kind of want to go for a little bit of background here, because a lot of times when we think of the Old Testament, we kind of forget that it's put into a perspective. And if we don't understand the perspective of the Old Testament, then we're going to kind of lose some of those stories. We're going to start a little bit later in the story, because we're going to start with the with the basic story that's told by God, not by man. If we started with the Old Testament book of Genesis, and we read through the Old Testament and through the New Testament and on into the end of the Revelation, we would find that there is a continuity between all of that. All of those stories run with a specific single thread that starts in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and ends at the end of the Revelation. The reason is because those stories were all written by the same person. Now, certainly there's a lot of different authors as we go through and read the names of the people who actually penned the things that are written in those books, but the author's the same. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Old Testament as well as inspiring the writers of the New Testament. So the writer, basically, of the entire story is God. And when we look at that story and we put it in its proper perspective, we would say this, that any story that is told by God is profitable for us. And there are some things that we can learn from those. And I would say this, we probably don't need to spend the entirety of our time talking about the Old Testament, but certainly there are some stories there that we would learn. We're going to start with the story of the children of Israel captive in Egypt. We're going to start there because it kind of shows the power of God and God's providence in the lives of mankind. The children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, and God saw their plight. And because of the fact that God saw their plight, He wanted them released. In order to do that, He brings 10 plagues on all of Egypt. The children of God, however, were able to, at least in the last of those plagues, the death of the firstborn, they were able to kind of get away. They didn't have to do that. If they did what God told them to do and made the sacrifice that they were supposed to make, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels, they could avoid the death of the firstborn. And so we know this. Two things. Number one, that God's people were held captive by the nations that were ungodly. And number two, we can learn that God, in His power, released them. As the story is told of the releasing of the children of Israel from Egypt, they went out. I mean, God told them to go out. And then He provided for them, gave them the gold and jewels of the Egyptians so that they would be able to sacrifice and do all the things that God wanted them to do. The problem was that they didn't stay, faithful for very long. When they get out of the land of Egypt and they cross the sea and they get into the wilderness, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and while he's gone, and this is a relatively short period of time, while he's gone, the children of Israel, they're getting a little bit antsy. He's gone a long time. They say, we need something. He's gone a long time. So they built themselves a calf. They went straight from watching the power of God in their exodus from Egypt to the point where they were building an idol to take the place of God because they did not see or recognize the providence of God in their lives. Kind of a very difficult place there in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, because of the fact that they were disobedient, were constantly harassed by the nations around them. If you've read the book of Judges, of course, you'll see that the children of Israel, because of their disobedience to God, they would be plagued by the nations that were around them. They would be constantly at war. You talk about the Philistines and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the ites that there were in the Old Testament. But it was because of the fact that they were disobedient to God. They didn't listen to God. We say that they kind of developed a pattern. And that was when they got in trouble, they would cry out to God and God would help them. He would send them a deliverer in the form of a judge. And they would say, we'll be okay. We'll obey. We'll do whatever you want us to do if you get us out of this mess. God would get them out of the mess. And it wouldn't be very long, however, until they kind of forgot about God again. They start looking at the nations and the people around them, and they would take up with their gods and their idols, and then they would be plagued by yet another country or another power, and then they would do the same thing. God, help us! We need help here! We're in trouble. And so God would send them a deliverer. So kind of gotten a pattern here of disobedience. They've come to the point where they want to obey God, or they promise to obey God, then they become unfaithful. When I say that, and of course we're looking at Old Testament Israel, we're saying that that's a horrible thing. They are obedient only when they need God's help, and then they become disobedient. I would ask this question. If we looked back at the history of the church starting in the first century, would we not be able to say in some ways we're exactly the same? We're obedient for a while and God helps us, and then eventually we fall away, we take up with all of the religions that are in the world, and we see those things and we want to do them, and so we do. After this, of course, they ask for a king for that very purpose, so they could be like the nations who are around them. Now, we wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't say to God, God, we want to be like the nations who are around us. We wouldn't say, we want to be like the religions that are around us. Now, and having said that, we would say this, that historically, if you look at the church, we've done just exactly that. Even if you looked at the church just in the United States of America, during the time of what we would call the Restoration and all of those gospel preachers who were saying to the people of the world, you need to rely on God, the Bible only, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent. How long did they stay completely faithful? How long was it before they started building organizations to do the work of the church that were unauthorized? And then they come back a little bit and then we do the same thing, and now you can see that there are buildings all around that say Church of Christ on them. But they're no more the church than any of the other religions, because they said, we want to be like the religions who are around us, like the people. And so in some ways, we can almost find a parallel between the children of Israel and us in the modern times. Eventually, because of that, they were taken captive. And that's where we're going to start with our story this evening, the captivity of the people. Now, Ezekiel was sent as a prophet to rebellious Israel. I'm going to start in Ezekiel chapter 2. And we're going to do a little bit of reading tonight. And so kind of keep your books here. We're going to be here mostly in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. We're going to start here reading in verse 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So God said to the children of Israel, he says to Ezekiel, he says, I'm sending you to these people because they are rebellious. They have decided that the power of God that they've seen in all of these Old Testament stories wasn't good enough, and they've rebelled against God. And he says this in verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, when we begin to talk about the things of God and the doctrines concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified, oftentimes we don't speak because the people aren't going to listen. I'm not going to talk about that because no one listens. Well, he told Ezekiel, even if they don't listen, they're stubborn people. But if you tell them what I tell you to tell them, then they will know that there is a man of God that is in their midst. He says in verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Now, at the very beginning of this lesson, we have the important charge by God to Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, go talk to these people. They're rebellious. They're impudent. They don't care about God. They don't care about God's law. But you go talk to them anyway. Now, they're probably not going to listen because they are a rebellious people. God knew that they were not going to listen because they were a rebellious people. What does that say about us? When we begin to teach those great doctrines of the New Testament and we say to the people, you need to do this, you need to understand this, you need to act in this way, sometimes they're not going to listen. Does that mean that we don't talk? Does that mean that we don't teach? No. What it means is this. If we tell them what God wanted them to know, then they'll know that we are telling them the truth. They may rebel against it, but they'll know we're telling them the truth. Ezekiel chapter 3. Because Ezekiel was made to be a watchman for the people. And there's some truths that we're going to learn as we go through here in telling this story. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, I've heard this a lot when we talk about the idea of preaching the truth and sometimes being, what we say, troublers of Israel. That the brethren say, well, you know, you can't listen to him because he thinks he is a brotherhood watchdog. Well, in some ways, that's true. Listen to what he says to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. First and foremost, the people who are wicked and telling them the truth. How many people do we meet on a daily basis who would fit this description? A wicked people. Now, he says to Ezekiel, you need to go tell the wicked people that they need to repent. Now, if they don't repent and you've already told them, then you're okay. But if you refuse to tell them, then I'm going to require their blood at your hand. How many times have we sung the song, you never mentioned him to me? Doesn't that kind of fit here? Because we know the people are lost. We know what their eventual outcome is going to be if they don't repent and they don't obey God. We know where they're going. And if we know that and we don't warn them, then their blood is going to be required at our hands. And he says this, verse 20, and when a righteous man, oh wait a minute, we're going to go back here because he said, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn back from his wicked ways or his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Again I say, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because he did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he's done, shall be remembered, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you also have delivered your soul. So you have the wicked, the people who were disobedient, the people who were not obedient to God. And now we have the righteous. So when the righteous man leaves righteousness and begins to practice lawlessness, are we not responsible for telling him? You are not doing what God wants you to do. And if we tell him and he doesn't change, then he's going to be condemned. But if we don't tell him and he doesn't change, then we're going to be held responsible for that. So you can't keep your mouth shut. When you see people who are disobedient to God, who turn away from God, who turn away from Christianity, and you don't say anything about it, not only are they going to be guilty, but you're going to be guilty as well. So he sends Ezekiel as a watchman for Israel because of their unbelief and because of their idolatry. I'm going to start here reading in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 6. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Understand that when Ezekiel is told here to prophesy to the mountains, it is representative of the great leaders of the people, the heads of the nation of Israel. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. So the reason he sends Ezekiel is because of the fact that Israel had become evil. They had become rebellious, and they had made idols, just like the world's around. They had made idols, and they were serving those idols. Now, the vast majority, we're not going to read the entirety of the book of Ezekiel, but the vast majority of the book of Ezekiel is talking about Israel. It's talking about the fact that Israel during their time, and the reason for the things that they did that were in rebellion to God, and the reason why they were taken captive. One of the things that's very interesting when we look at this story is that the people of Israel remained rebellious. Obviously, when Ezekiel prophesied and he told them that God had told them to change their ways and repent, they did not. They continued to be rebellious. But God brought them back into the land anyway. Now I want you to start reading with me in Ezekiel chapter 36. And read starting in chapter 36 and verse 16. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. Think about this. Because the children of Israel, because of the fact that they were rebellious and disobedient, were scattered into the nations. And they didn't say, hey, we've got a problem here. Because we've been rebellious, God sent us out of the land and made us captive in other nations. When they went there, they continued to profane the name of God. Think about that. They went into the nations and they continued to profane the name of the Lord. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Not for the sake of rebellious Israel, but because he wanted to let the nations know that his name was holy. Sometimes we are not great ambassadors of Christianity. Sometimes when we're in the world, we have a tendency to kind of look the other way. How many of you, if you've been in the office or you've been on the work site or you've been at school, and some people begin to talk about religion, and they say stuff like, religion is the cause of all the wars in the world. Or religion is just foolishness and you would have to be empty-headed to even be involved in religion. How many of us sit there and don't say anything? You know, I don't want to get involved in that. But after all, it's work and these are my coworkers. This is school and these are my fellow students. And I really don't want to get something started because if I say this and I stand up for this, then they're going to look at me as though there's something wrong with me. Well, we have a problem at that point. Because we are not ambassadors of Christ to the world that's lost if we just sit there and don't say anything. I can make this worse. There was a congregation, Lord's Church, in Deming, New Mexico. Not a very big congregation, but there was a congregation there. And while we were in El Paso, from time to time we would go and I would preach for the church in Deming, New Mexico. And so one day we were out going around door to door and we were talking to people about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And someone said, when I said, we're from the Florida Street Church of Christ, they said, well, we know you. We know all about you. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they say, you're the one who had the preacher who was the coach of the soccer team. And he was the one who would scream and yell and cuss and throw things. And I said, boy, oh, think about what we show to the world about Christ. Because the vast majority of the world, they're not going to come here. I'll be honest with you, brother. They're not going to come and open the door and say, I need to talk to you about God. I need to talk to you about religion. And there's something that I need to do. What they're going to do is they're going to look at you. They're going to watch the way that you live. And that's what they're going to know about Christianity. When they begin to become interested and you teach them, it is going to be because of the fact that you did what God wanted you to do and you were a good example. Now, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to read the entirety of this first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, we've kind of got this set up. We know that Israel is rebellious. We know that they were taken captive because of their rebellious attitude and because of the fact that they disobeyed God. And he says this, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Now we know this, that this is a valley filled with dry bones that represents Israel. We'll find out that, we'll find more about that as we go through the reading. But when he talks about these bones, the valley is just full of them. And they're very dry. And there's a reason because of this description. There's a reason for it. When he's talking about the bones and the dead bones that are in the valley, he's talking about the children of Israel in captivity. He's talking about them, and they're in these graves of captivity, of isolation, of persecution. They're kind of cut off from God. Understand now, they're cut off from God because of their rebelliousness, but they are cut off from God. And those bones are very dry. They're not recently there. They didn't just get put there. They weren't just happened to be killed. These have been very dry. Sometimes when we look at Israel, we think of the fact that they're God's people, but sometimes we don't think about the fact that they were not and have not been for a lot of times in the Old Testament obedient to God. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So he asked Ezekiel, "Set him down in the midst of the valley and ask him, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord, you know." Now, when we begin to view our lives as New Testament Christians, and we see that there are problems and difficulties, and we wonder to ourselves, can this ever get any better? We've talked about the state of the church over and over again. We've said that the church is probably in as much turmoil as it's ever been. Can this be saved? Well, he says to God, "You know, God, you're the one who has the answer to the question." I'm going to tell you this before we go any further, that God is the answer to every question that we can ask spiritually. He has the answer. Now that doesn't mean I know all the answers. That doesn't mean I have all the answers and I have perfect knowledge of God's law. But I do know this. You ask me a question and I can tell you exactly where to go to find the answer. God, you know whether or not this is possible. You know what's going to happen. Now, I don't necessarily know, but you know. Now, if we continue to study, regardless of what the problem is that we have religiously in the day of in the age that we live, we know where the answer to that is. And again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So he's going to tell the old dry bones, "You listen to what God has to say. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I'll cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And by the way, he's going to tell you exactly what all this means in the next few verses. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. He tells Ezekiel, I want you to go prophesy to those bones. I want you to tell those bones exactly what I want you to tell them. And he prophesies and the bones came to life. When we sound the warning, it's because we are called to and not because it's necessary that everybody heed us. I said before, brethren, that our job is not to baptize. Our job is not to force anyone to become a Christian, but we do have a responsibility. And that is to say to the people, you are going to be condemned if you continue in your state. And the only way to rectify that is obedience to God. That's our job. Tell the story. That's what Ezekiel's job was. Go prophesy to this rebellious people. And we know, of course, that this is the house of Israel. But let's ask this. Does this have any relationship to us today in the age that we live? The plight of God's people today is not much different. We live in a world that is utterly degraded. You look around at what seems to be our societal shift from that which is kind of an understanding of God to what we have now, the utter rejection of God altogether. There was a time in this country when you began to talk to someone about religion, you had kind of a common ground because we could look at and understand God. And we understood mostly in the same way. But now, when you talk about God, this world does not even have any kind of idea of God and who He is. We're talking about completely different things. We live in a world that is all about money and power and sex and greed. I want you to go back again to the first chapter of the book of Romans. I know that we've read this before, but I want to go back and read this again. I don't think that we could possibly read this enough. Starting in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Now, I want you to kind of keep note here of the next things that he says, because it is illustrative of the world in which we live. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." What part of that does not describe the United States today? What part of that will we say? Well, you know, I look at that description and there are some things in there that are kind of like us, but there's some things in there that are not like us. What part of that does not describe the United States today in which we live? We find ourselves captive in a world that is utterly degraded. Do you think when the children of Israel went into captivity and they were with all of the nations and they were seeing the things that the nations did and they were seeing the gods that the nations were worshiping, do you think that we're very much different than that when we are put constantly into a world that is, I don't say rebellious, it can't be rebellious because they don't even believe in God. Atheists, to say the very least. We see a society that's bad, it's getting worse, and there's no end in sight. And sometimes things seem to us as though it is hopeless. Our bones are dry. We're cut off. All hope is lost. So we say to God, can these bones live? I have a question for you, God. When I look at the church in 2014 and I see the problems that exist both inside and outside, prophesying to the wicked, prophesying to those who were righteous and then left their righteousness, I see the problems. I see all of the things that are taking place. God, can these bones live? Can we change the tide? Brethren, I have watched, we've been in the middle part of Alabama now for a couple of years, and I've watched, and over, and I'm not saying once or twice, but over and over, I see congregations that are drying up, just a few, and they quit meeting, sell the building, and they're just not there. God, can these bones live? Can we make it out of this? Is it even possible? But God knows. Let me ask you a question. God was able to take Israel out of the nations. He pulled them out of the nations. He brought them back to the land as He had promised. Do you think that God was powerful enough that He had what it takes to take the children of Israel out of the nations and put them back into the land, but that He has no power today to take us or save us from the world in which we live? And if that's the case, brethren, where did He lose His power? At what point did He become weak? At what point did He become weak enough that He could not save us and that He doesn't care about those who are His children? At what point did He change? I say this, brethren, He didn't change at all. If anyone changed, it was us. I want you to go now with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 28. Again, I know that we've read a lot this evening, but I think it kind of helps with this particular lesson. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, understand that when Jeremiah is prophesying here, he is prophesying and talking about the coming of the church. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone that was laid in Zion. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding places. Your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you from morning by morning. It'll pass Passover, and by day and by night it will be terror. Just understand their report that God says, I'm going to make a new state of things in which righteousness dwells, and I'm going to make sure that the people know that I'm God, and I'm going to make sure that they are not plagued too much by the people in the world. He said, the overflowing scourge that passes through, and it comes by day and by night. Brethren, when I was a young fellow and I went hunting, and I go through the creek, and the creek would have the kind of overhang there, and then when the water came up and it come on over that overhang, and you see the rats just kind of run out from underneath of it. The overflowing scourge is going to take these people away. The truth of God will stand. No matter what we do, the truth of God will stand. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, you will be trampled down by it. Brethren, no matter what, it doesn't make a difference who stands against us. It doesn't make any difference what they say or what they do. If we have the truth of God, then we're going to be okay. God is going to do with us exactly what He wants to do. If, however, we tried to hide ourselves in lies and deceit, if we want to make ourselves over like the rest of the world, He said there is a problem, starting in verse 20. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. It'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? It'd be a little bit. If you had a bed that wasn't very long and your feet stuck out one end and your head stuck off the other and the covers were so narrow that you couldn't wrap yourself up, that'd be uncomfortable. Well, I'll tell you what I know is uncomfortable. When I was little and we used to visit family, and we had a lot of family, and there would be too many of us boys and only a bed or two, what they'd do, see, is they'd lay us in the bed instead of long ways, they'd lay us the other way in the bed. And then your head kind of stuck out, one of your feet stuck out the other, and if you weren't in the middle, you had a problem because the fellow on the end would roll over, he'd take the blanket with him, and you'd be cold and miserable. Brethren, if we try to hide ourselves in the things that this world has to offer, he said, it's like a bed too short and covers too narrow. You will not win out with the lies and deceit that this world has to offer. He said, as often as it goes out, it'll take you. The bed is too short, verse 20, to stretch out on, and the cover's too narrow. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His awesome work, and bring to pass His act. Now therefore, do not be mockers. Let your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined, even upon the whole earth. No matter what, if we remain faithful to God, if we do exactly what God wants us to do, He will protect us. He will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He'll take care of all of those who would assail themselves against God's people. If you go read the Revelation, that's a revelation. It's a story about all of that. It's about the people of God and the fact that they have been persecuted and the fact that God is going to take care of them. Regardless of the circumstances. I want you to go back again to the book of Ezekiel. I want to read chapter 6, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 6, and verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stamp your feet and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He says this, brethren, we need to pound our fists. We need to stomp our feet and say to the people of this world, you cannot live like that. Stand up. Prophesy. tell the people that they cannot disobey God. Now, I'll tell you this. The bones came together because God prophesied to them. And he told them to come together so that they would live and they would get sinews and they would get skin and they would get breath because they were prophesied to. If you are not a child of God, the only way for you to live is by doing what God tells you to do. He sent his son Jesus Christ to tell you. He sent the apostles to instruct you. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. And understand that our obedience to God is what causes us to pass from death to life. It's what makes us a living thing. When we hear God's word, repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and buried together with him in baptism. Do you want to live? I'll tell you the truth now, just like Ezekiel was supposed to tell those people, if you're wicked and you remain in your wickedness and you do not repent, then you're going to be lost. I'm going to tell you now because I don't want to be responsible. If you are here and you are one of the righteous and you have strayed from righteousness, I'll tell you right now, brethren, if you're in that place, if you've strayed away from righteousness, if you continue and you refuse to come back and repent, you are going to be condemned. And I'm going to tell you because I don't want to be responsible. If you want to live, you have a responsibility. Take care of it. We're going to try and encourage you to take care of it while we stand and sing this invitation song.